Well, if you are watching online and haven't got a copy of Brace for Impact, make sure you click on the top of my webpage and send me an address, and I'll send you as many copies as you want. You can hand them out. You are the distributor for Generation Word, so get a box of books and start handing them out. If you're here, I assume you've already got a box in your car. So we're in Hebrews chapter 10 today, and we're actually switching from the first portion of the book, which was doctrinal. This is one of the things where it looks similar to one of Paul's epistles, where you spend the first portion establishing doctrine and the truth, and then the second portion of the book, how does this apply to your life? And so we're actually getting now into the application today of all the things that he's been talking about, which is basically there's an old covenant that the Jews have. Again, this book is written around 63 A.D., and the Jews have had the system of worship in the temple, but Jesus Christ has come in fulfillment of that very ritual, in fulfillment of the prophecies. The prophecies go back to the beginning of Genesis throughout the history of the Jews, throughout the time of Abraham, throughout the law, throughout the prophets. Jesus has now fulfilled them as the final sacrifice. This doesn't need to be repeated. So Jesus has provided the final sacrifice, a better sacrifice. He's provided a new covenant that replaces the old covenant. He's now the high priest. He's replaced the priesthood. And this is now the way of salvation. That's what this doctrine has been. Now, as far as application of this, how do you apply this, or what should your Christian life look like? Now, with this, again, every person is an individual. Every person is unique, a unique creation by God, with gifts that God is going to use, natural gifts and spiritual gifts within the church. But yet, we all have a common doctrine. We all have a common God. Ephesians brings this out. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. There's one Spirit. There's one, in a sense, Bible truth, the revealed Word of God. So although we're going to be different and manifest these things in a unique way, the application of this should be similar. There is a Christian life. There is a model that is to be followed. Although it will be individually applied in your life, like we all have different ways of serving God, different gifts that we're empowered with, there is some absolute standards. And the standard we're looking at today that is going to be brought up, and again, this is where you're going to need to judge me as I teach this, because this is going to be using the word sin and falling away and being destroyed because of sin. And what is this sin? In context, I believe this sin that they're talking about, the warning that he's giving, is the blood of Jesus, is the means. How do you access? We're going to see in the temple. Here's the temple in Jerusalem. The priests and the people would approach the temple. The people could only come so close. Then the high priest would go inside and burn incense on a daily basis, and then once a year they could go back here by the Ark of the Covenant, and that was very strict, that was very rigid. The people would stay out here and observe this, they'd making access to God, and they'd have to have the offerings done correctly. I mean, everything had to be done correctly. The clothing that the priest wore, the incense that was burned, the rituals and the sacrifice had to be correct. This was a copy, a shadow of the reality, which is the throne of God, which is in heaven. We will say the holy place. And now we no longer need this sacrificial system because Jesus has made a way through his body, through his blood. That's what this chapter is talking about. We now have direct access to the throne of God through Jesus. This is the issue. If you go to Corinthians, you can see the issue was in people becoming, there was factions within the church. There were some people that thought they were more spiritual, more mature, because they were goofier spiritually, but they'd actually abandoned Christianity. Galatians, the issue was they had gone back to some dietary laws and began to separate the Jews from the Gentiles again. And that was the issue of that book. You can see throughout, go to the book of Colossians, to the city of Colossae. It seems like the issue there was some kind of vision, some kind of a static experience that was being replaced, and they're having, it was an early form of Gnosticism. It was basically Greek philosophy combining with Christian doctrine and appeasing the people. And they didn't have to change. They just adapted it. So you can see in those books what was the issue. In this book, in 63 AD, the issue is not factions. The issue is not some kind of higher spirituality or trying to go to God through some level of angel worship. This issue has been the temple. Are you going to continue to trust? What are you trusting in? And this doesn't speak to us in the sense that we're going back to the temple, but it speaks to us in the sense of, are we trusting Jesus? And again, obviously we are Christians, we trust Jesus. But when you go to God confidently, what is your confidence? And the confidence he's talking about here is Jesus. Is your confidence Jesus, or is your confidence going to be in the fact that, well, I'm doing a pretty good job of living my life right now. I'm doing these good works, or I can go to God and offer these things. Now, again, we're not discounting. In fact, in this second half of the book, we're going to start getting into the application and talking about maturity and how you should live. What's the expectation of the true doctrine and when it manifests in a Christian's life? But here, the issue is, are you still trusting Jesus, or are you think you're going to go to God because of some ritual? Could be a temple ritual. Or we could replace this with any kind of good that you're going to do, that you're going to go to God with this. In that case, this becomes the sin right here. The issue is going to God, the holiness of God, through Jesus Christ, nothing else. And the minute you replace Jesus with something else, I'll read the text to you and we'll talk about this. Once you replace Jesus with something else, well, all people go to God. All people are equal to God. And you can all access God. Anyone can pray. Whoa. Christian doctrine says, as we see in the temple, the people stood outside and watched. They didn't go into the presence of God. The priests, very strict priest rituals, would allow them to go into the holy place and take care of the incense and the candlestands and the table of showbread on a limited basis. And then once a year, the high priest could go back in here, but he had to have a blood sacrifice, a new offering every year. That's as close as you could come to God. Now we're talking about you and me without any priesthood of the Jewish ritual, of having access directly to the throne of God. And how are you going to get there? Well, you know, I think God is going to welcome all people. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not. I mean, even the Jewish people had to stand outside and wait for their priests to go in and hopefully come back out. And they were, the longer they went, the more concerned they became. And so that's why in the story, and we'll look at this again, in the story of the birth of John the Baptist, when the angel Gabriel appeared beside the altar of incense inside this temple, he was on the right side of the altar speaking to Zechariah, that Zechariah, it took him a long time to come out. And the people were like, what? Did he die? Because if you haven't had the right clothes, the right ritual, you yourself weren't cleansed correctly, or you touched something you shouldn't have touched, boom, you drop dead. We'll look at some examples. So there's no indication here, even in the Garden of Eden. Man sinned, and they're removed from the Garden of Eden. I mean, God is throughout the Bible, if you read the Bible. Now, if you don't read the Bible, then it's a free-for-all. Whatever you want God to be, if I was God, I would welcome everybody. Everybody sins. Everybody's got problems, so everybody come on in. Well, okay, if it's your house, that's fine. But we're talking about God's house. And God is absolutely right. God is absolutely holy. God is absolutely true. And once you deviate from that, for example, you eat from the tree you shouldn't eat from, you're gone. Well, that's not, okay, that's not fair. Okay, in your little world of your reality, you can do whatever you want to. But in God's reality, I told you, no, you can't violate this, and they did, you're gone. So the whole Bible is about mankind being separated from God, and God holding to that standard of trying to make access to man somehow. He sends his son Jesus to make the sacrifice. And in these verses, we're going to see words like confidence, assurance, that you know, freedom to access. In your time of need, You go to the throne of grace. We've already seen that in chapter 4. We're going to see it pop up again today. But understand, you go there because of Jesus. Not because you want to. Not because you're, you know, everybody sins. You're as good as anybody. Or maybe you're better than somebody. Or maybe you've done these certain deeds. Or maybe you've earned it. Maybe you're a Bible teacher at Generation Word Ministries. And, you know, you've just got a special standing with God. And you can just go to God because, well, you know, you're different than everybody. It's like all that would be considered sin because there's only one way, and that is Jesus and the way he's made. And anytime somebody comes along and or even adds to it, Jesus and then plus fill in the blank. I've done these things or I am these things, and that's going to give you access. You have sinned and you've, in a sense, mocked, you've thrown aside, you've trampled under the blood of the sacrifice because you do not understand. That is what I think the sin, when we talk about in this part of the book, is talking about. It's not talking about, because it's going to talk about if you continue to sin deliberately. Now, is that talking about name your sin, and you know it's a sin, and you continue to do that, there's no sacrifice left? Well, that could be. Don't discount that. That we got to look at that. But what we're looking at here, if you continue to replace Jesus with something else and you continue there, understand, there's nothing for us that we can do for you. You've rejected Jesus. Now, if you've got a sin problem, we'll go to 1 John 1:9. It even says there, and I'll read it to you again, if anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar. Because everyone's got sin. The very sense, the fact that you're on this side of eternity in a human body, you have a sin issue, and God is continuing to cleanse you, what the writer's going to call this new and living way. This writer's going to call it the new and living way made by Jesus Christ. He goes, it's new, and it's living. It's continuous. 1 John says the same thing. This is a continuous cleansing. It's like, well, I'm saved, right? But you've just plugged into the system, and Jesus is going to continue to keep you cleansed because you can't just get saved and now I'm not going to sin anymore. That's false doctrine. You are on this side of eternity. You're living in a human body. You have a sin nature. I mean, if it's thoughts, words, deeds, sometimes just the very fact that you're still connected to the Adam of that fell, you're still in a state of sin. It's just that you've been justified or going through the process of sanctification, waiting for the fullness of glorification. And so for anyone to say anything other than Jesus has, is, and is going to continue to save me and lead me into righteousness is would be something that would be a sin. So let's go ahead and look at this. And again, this is not by any means what I'm saying justifying, well, you know, just go ahead and sin because everyone's sinning. The issue here is if as, and again, this speaks to me, I mean, again, seriously, because many times in my life, if I do something wrong, I say something wrong, something I know that I've disappointed God or I've disappointed my expectations in myself, I have this lack of confidence. It's like I should pray. I don't know if you've ever done it, but it's like I should pray about this. I just feel crummy. It's like I don't want to pray because I failed. Oh, okay. Right there is me violating these verses. Meaning, here's God on his throne. Here's me down here. I have sinned. I've said something. I've done something. I've disappointed myself. I've disappointed what I thought God would expect me. I violated the scriptures. And I'm down here. Indeed, it was sin. I'm not saying it wasn't sin, but I sinned. Well, I'm going to get this fixed, and then I'll go to God. And so I make some kind of a commitment, almost like Catholicism. I've got to, you know, say this prayer. I've got to do something, or I've got to go, you know, 4 days without sinning. Or I kind of just live and maybe begin to forget about it, and that sin kind of fades away. And I kind of forget about it, and it's like, I'm feeling a little more confident here. And it's like, okay, God, here I am, I'm back. I either forgot about it, faded away, or it's been a week, or whatever it is, or maybe I made restitution with somebody down here, and it's like, okay, I'm back. It's like, you're back on what? I feel pretty good about myself. Okay, son, you are trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. You're here because you feel cleansed. You feel clean because you think you've got, it's like, no, this is going to make it clear. There's nothing for you to do. The thing that's going to cleanse your conscience is Jesus. Now, that's what's one of the, I would say, tricky words in these verses is the word conscience. It's like, that almost goes back to self-reflection. I guess I feel, and that's exactly what I was talking about. If I sin this afternoon, sin, boom, my conscience is guilty. I feel like I've sinned. But, you know, if I wait long enough, by Thursday, I'll have forgotten about this. I won't have a guilty conscience. So what changed? I forgot about it. So your conscience is cleansed because you forgot? That's not a clear conscience. That's just time passing by. You're going to have a clear conscience that you, again, we're not saying that you have to be sinless to approach God. That's not what we're saying. We're saying you can approach God only through Jesus and his work. And so when does my sin, bold, underline it three times, bold sin, when does my bold sin change this? In other words, this way to God through Jesus Christ will never be dented by my sin. I've eliminated the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Son of God, his work has been eliminated because this is a sin underlined three times. And so I have erased the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's impossible. Because this is the eternal sin. He died for the sins of the world. Right, and not for this one, though. This one was really, really bad. It's like, I mean, if you can out-sin what Jesus did on the cross, then we really have nothing to celebrate, because eventually you're going to, or somebody or a group is going to sin so far that Jesus is going to look and say, well, my blood was shed, but not for that. I mean, that's hideous. I didn't even think of that. And you go back to the Old Testament, look at all the sins in the Old Testament, they're all covered. So what I'm talking about is a clear conscience that's going to come up here, not because you've convinced yourself, and in error, you've convinced yourself, I don't have a sin problem. Because you're right back to 1 John, anyone who says he doesn't have a sin problem lies, because you do have a sin problem. You still need Jesus. No one's ever going to say, I have no sin. To say, I don't need Jesus because I have a clear conscience, that's not, your clear conscience doesn't come from you not sinning. Your clear conscience comes from the fact that you understand that Jesus has made a new and living way. And when you go to God, you don't go to God and say, I better come back and deal with this. No, you come to the, you know you got this, you go to God through Christ confidently. It's going to say, the word means freedom, and to speak with freedom. You go with confidence, not because you've dealt with all of your sin issues, but because you understand you have a clear conscience. You walk in and you can approach God because of Jesus. And he may say, here's all the accusations. You saw this in the Old Testament. Who is the accuser of the brethren? It's Satan. Satan is down here, and he wants you to spend time. Now, I'm not saying feel free to sin. The ideal here is we get this doctrine established, and now you start conforming and growing and being sanctified. So we're going to get into maturing. But Satan is the one who wants to stand down here and accuse the brethren or accuse you. But the thing is, you have a clear conscience, not because you haven't sinned, because if you understand yourself, and here's one of the disappointing things about being a Christian, is the more you read the Bible, the more you understand the Bible, the more things, the bigger that list of sins becomes. What used to be the top three sins, I don't do these things, I'm good to go. But then as you mature, it's like, well, no. But you think about those things. Oh, man, yeah. Well, that's sin nature. That's a problem. It's like, and then you've got this, and then there's other things that God has expectations for you that you're growing and maturing, whatever it would be. I mean, it becomes things I would guess, and not even guessing, I would say that for a mature Christian, say 10, 20, 30, 40 years of being a Christian that has been maturing, they are refining themselves to a place where they're not struggling with the sins that they would have had 40 years ago, but they've got a list of sins they're trying to deal with that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, what? That's a problem? You wouldn't even recognize it. Have you ever seen, and I know you have at some point, we've all played sports or we've all played musical instruments, and I've done both, and I thought I was pretty good in all of it at some level, and I could tell you. In fact, I could coach. In fact, I could teach. But then you watch a video clip, and I see these sometimes, on the internet, like a professional athlete, if it be a football player or a baseball, a pitcher or a batter, or a basketball player talking about the offense. I coached basketball for years. But then you hear, and then forget about music. I mean, I used to think, and again, I get off subject, I used to think the Beatles were just lucky. You know, they just kind of got together and hit a few songs. But then you ever go in and you listen to the Beatles during a recording session and listen to them talk. And it's like, well, they're just a bunch of druggies playing some guitars. And they maybe made that presentation. But when you shut the doors and go into the recording studio, yeah, they may have had some drugs and had some guitars. But they are also, and I'm not supporting drugs or the Beatles music. I'm just saying they would be talking at a level where it's like, they'd be talking about rhythms and scales and notes. And I'd be like, I know the G chord and the A chord, and I can play it on different places on the guitar. But it's like, I could even like play with the band, let alone understand the band at a coffee shop. And the same thing, I pitched in college. But sometimes when I listen to pitchers talk about pitching and the things, the details of what they're doing, I mean, just the what? And they're so microscopic in their details. I listened to a quarterback talk the other day about how he called the difference between calling a play in the huddle and calling a play on the line of scrimmage, and the terminology. And he was talking like he was an astrophysicist. It's like, what the heck? It's like, and he's talking, and it's like, and I know the guy that was listening to it was like, but all of the players, they're just dumb football players, but they've got codes and symbols and he was talking about how he was going to call a play. The play was this: it was open palm like this. And so he'd be on the court, and he'd look down, open. But what he'd do, he'd open palm, but he'd be pointing over here, calling something over here on the line of scrimmage, completely disrupted. He'd give that guy an open palm. So the guys knew that this is a bunch of just distraction, calling stuff over here. But the guy he's giving the signal to, he's reading the defense and just flashes his hand right there, and an open palm, and that changes the whole play. It's like, what? I'd get confused in the huddle in the high school game. Did you say hut on two, or was it four? It's like, okay, I'm going to line going, okay, it's two. I wouldn't want to be offside. My whole point, well, that's a long story, is when we consider sin, you've got your three big sins. At high school, I'd have the strike zone right here, and I'd try to throw the ball through that rectangle. And if it went through the rectangle, it was a strike. In major leagues, they've got the rectangle, and they've got that into quadrants, and then the quadrants into little pockets, and they're talking about moving the ball from here to here on different hitters. I mean, I'm talking about if I could hit the inside corner or the outside, something that the catcher would sit up on the inside or the outside in college, or they'd call different things, and I'd be like, man, I can hit this side of the plate and this side of the plate. Oh, yeah, very nice. These guys can hit like this or this. And if you hit here, it's a home run. If you hit here, you've got an advantage. And so the same thing with sin. We may have this sin, but the more you mature, the more your sins become detailed, more refined, and you realize, oh my gosh, I have got a long ways to go. And I thought, when I was in high school, I could play professional baseball. The further up I went, the more I realized, you have no clue. You're not even close. You're not even on the radar screen. You never had it. And then I got a guitar one time, and I was going to record music. Right, and you're even further from that. I mean, it's like, and so the same thing here with sin is this issue is no matter where you're at in Christianity, if you think you're going to break in and probably jam with the Beatles in your guitar playing because you got a guitar yesterday afternoon, you do not understand what playing with the Beatles would include. Or if you think you're going to play football as a professional because you're going out for high school football, you don't understand how far it is from where you're at and where you're going to have to be. And if you are now a Christian here, and you think, okay, I have a clear conscience because, you know, I feel pretty good about myself, then you have no idea what the holiness of God means and what your condition in a state of sin. Yeah, but I haven't even done this, this, or this today. Right. But just the very fact that you're breathing in this cosmos is you are in violation. You need Jesus. And the minute you get to the place where you think, I think I'm ready to play with the Beatles, or I think I'm ready to play professional football, then you really need to go back and read the playbook and realize you're not even close. You're never going to get to the place where you don't need Jesus. And I think we understand that, but I think that's what this writer is talking about here. And now we've got to get into the text. Now, I'm gonna throw this disclaimer out. It is possible that when he talks about sin, he's talking about behavioral or moral sins, but I think that's going to come later in the book. I think he's talking about the sin of rejecting Jesus. So here we go, chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. And in chapter, as you see on the notes, the first point right there, I just say the same thing. The doctrinal portion has ended, and we're beginning the application part. If you go back to and again, we're talking about the whole first 10 chapters up to this point. But if you go back to chapter 10, verse 5, it says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In other words, everything the people had been doing was not what God wanted. He wanted Jesus. The Jesus sacrificial body was the only thing that was going to appease his wrath. And then he goes on and talks about that. And then in verse 11, it says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, but it never does its work. You can never cleanse your conscience with your own work. You can never cleanse your conscience by cleaning up your act. Now, you can grow and mature spiritually. You can become more productive, and that's another conversation. But you're never going to be able to have access to God because, oh, you've reached perfection. Congratulations. You're one of the ninja Christians. You've earned your way. It's like it's never going to happen. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. He's going to not remember. And to remember something in God's eyes, when in the Bible, when God remembers, that precedes him acting. When he remembers Noah in the ark, he goes and does something. When it says he remembers the sin of Jerusalem, that means he's about ready to judge the sin. Or when he remembers Babylon the Great, I got to go take care of this. It's not that he forgot. It's that he's recalling, here's what I need to remember, and here's how I'm going to deal with it. It says right here, in this new covenant, he remembers your sins no more. Now, this is not a free pass, but once you enter into Christ, your sins, well, they're removed. You've been justified. Remember, you're innocent in the courts of heaven. Because of Jesus' work, you're innocent in the courts of heaven. And so what about my sins? There's nothing to see here. There's nothing to remember. He didn't forget your sins. There's nothing to remember about your sins because, sin's right. Jesus took care of that. Now, this is between you and me. We're talking about you growing and maturing. But what about my sin? First John says, confess your sins. He's faithful and just and will forgive you your sin. Let's move on. The only problem with your sin is if you don't understand it's been paid for and you confess it, he's going to forgive it. And also, you're going to stunt your growth if you just say, I've got a free pass. I can just keep on sinning. Okay, that's not the message. In verse 18, the last portion of the doctrinal section, and where these have been forgiven, or these sins have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Why is there no sacrifice for sin? Because there are no sins, because Jesus paid for the sin. So what are you going to offer as a sacrifice? This is a fallacy of any level of Christianity that has something, I'm going to do this to pay for my sins. There's no sacrifice. That's bad. That is not Christian doctrine. I'm going to pay for my sin. Now, again, if you're talking about living a life and making mistakes, life has a way of what you reap, Paul says, Jesus said, what you reap is what you're going to sow. So if you're going to live this way, you're going to sow the harvest in your life of that kind of a life, be it good or bad. But as far as sin before God, there's no sacrifice that is left. Why? Because there's no sin that is left. Sin has been dealt with between you and God. There's no barrier. Thus, we go now to chapter 10, verse 19. Begins with the word, therefore. Because that's the case, therefore. Brothers, key word, brothers. It's a word of unity. It's a word of equality. We're in this together. It's not like, as your leader, I say, as your brother in the same battle. Meaning you've got to understand or assume that the writer of this book is writing things that he has processed and learned and come to grips with. It's not like, well, I always thought about it this way. This writer, this, whoever it was, I think it was a Levite potentially, but in either way, he was Jewish, and he was in this system, and he didn't just one day walk out of the system. He probably had to go through a series of processes of thinking and analyzing and hearing teaching and then come to the conclusion. It's like, oh, and then walk away. Kind of like when I went through the process of going from being pre-trib to mid-trib in the rapture, you know. It's like, I'm here. It wasn't just, it just changed. It's like, I argued with it. It's like, yeah, but, yeah, eventually it's like all the, and I moved over here. Not that that's the right and final result or the answer, but this person isn't just saying, ha, here's what I know and you all need to catch up. He's saying, brothers. And even with that idea, it's like, I know what you're thinking and I've answered all these questions for myself and I'm telling you, don't go back there. This is the truth. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God, watch this, with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And that hope that we profess is Jesus, is the sacrifice. For he who promised is faithful. Just like 1 John says, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just. That's the covenant. Covenant means contract. It means deal. The deal is Jesus is going to pay for your sins on the cross and be seated at the right hand of God to represent you before God. Now, what do you do with that? Well, he's there, and that's the contract. But I sinned. Well, confess your sin, get back with Christ, and he is every time faithful and just. Faithful meaning he'll do it every time. Just means it's the right thing. God is not, with Jesus Christ, God is not just saying, well, we'll just let that go. He's just because his son, with the body that was prepared for him, Jesus went to the cross and paid for the sins of the world. It wasn't a representation, wasn't a demonstration, wasn't a model that we should all follow. He actually did something no other being, no other person, life form could ever do. The Son of God paid for the sins. They have been removed. Not just a lot of them, but totally. The one that spoke and created the universe out of nothing went to the cross and took the sins and paid for it. It's gone. Now, with that understanding, you now have a clear conscience. It's like, well, what about my sin? Well, confess it. Was it a sin? Well, yeah, I don't know what to do with it. What do you mean you don't know what to do? How long have you been a Christian? It's like, you confess your sin. Say, I was wrong. Okay. Well, what's God? It's like the third time this week I've had to say that. What's God going to do? Well, first of all, he's faithful to the covenant. He made a covenant. He made the new covenant, and he said this was what he was going to do. It's a contract. It's a deal. He signed it, and then he signed it in his blood. So he is going to honor that. He's faithful, and he's just. Just means he's going to do the right thing. What's the right thing? Well, maybe he'll punish me for my sin. Like, you know, again, what you reap is what you sow. That's another thing as far as in time. But as far as your sin, he's just, meaning the sin has been paid for. It is forgotten. He doesn't remember it. And so when you confess it, it's taken care of. How's that fair? Do we need to go back to the cross? the Son of God died for the... Yeah, but I sinned four times now this week on the same thing. Well, Christ died once for all. And it would be blasphemous to ask him to come back and do it. I need him to do it again because this one was worse than anything before. That's crazy Christianity. You're now humanizing the teaching right here. So here we go. I'll keep reading. Let us draw near to God in verse 22 with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That's not something you did. That's what Jesus Christ did. And if you understand it, you have a clear conscience. It's not because, well, I've had a pretty good week this week. I have a clear conscience before God because, you know, I didn't sin this week. I have a clear conscience. Well, first of all, that's contrary to doctrine because you did sin this week. You just don't understand what it was. If you grow a little bit, you'll be able to go back and find a sin because just your breathing is a violation of God. Again, that's an overstatement, but that's the idea that we're in the cosmos. We're of the seed of Adam. We have a sin nature abiding within us. You know, you could argue with that. And having, but I could argue back. From a clear conscience, having our bodies washed with a pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. What is the hope we profess? Jesus. Hold unswervingly to it. For he who promised is faithful. He who made the new covenant promise is going to be faithful to that new covenant promise. Jesus paid for the sins. He remembers them no more. Yeah, but I just sinned. Confess it. It's forgiven. It's gone. It no longer exists. And let us consider, and here, this is the turning point. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us, now watch this, verse 24. Now that that's established, and let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good works. Sin is not the issue. If you sin, you confess it, you continue with God, that's over. Now what we need to focus is how can we spur each other on to good works? How can we spur each other? Now that we're in this place of fellowship with God Almighty, sin is not your issue. Stop feeling guilty. Your conscience is clear. Your assignment now is to how can you do good with this position you've been given? How can you strengthen each other? That's the issue. Yeah, but I sin. Okay, why are you still talking about sin? Confess your sin, come back into the light, and continue to grow. The issue now is, are you producing on this side of eternity as a Christian? Now, if you're still worried about sin and what you're going to do to atone for sin, it's like, that's phase one. Accept Jesus Christ, understand that doctrine. That's probably one of the problems we've got. We all accept Christ, but then you don't understand what that means. I accept Christ, I get to go to heaven. Oh man, I sinned. I must not have accepted Christ. Okay, no, if you understand the Bible, that's why we teach verse by verse, you understand sin is always going to be a problem on this side of history, but you confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Your issue, as it says right here, and we'll get into this next week, your issue is, verse 24, and let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So the application of his doctrine so far is we are done with the sacrifices in the temple. In fact, we're done with sacrifices because sin is taken care of. This is over. God says, I'll remember your sin no more. You now confess your sins. He's faithful and just to move on. Your issue is now what we call the second phase of salvation or sanctification. What are you going to do with this new position? You are righteous in Christ. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the newness of life. You've got direct access to the throne of God. They never had that in the Old Testament. The priests would go in and maybe burn some candles, or the high priest would go in once a year and put some blood on the and get on the Ark of the Covenant and get out of there right away. You have continual access. You can pray in Jesus' name. You don't need to go to the priest. You don't need to go to the church. You don't need to go to some pastor. You have direct access to God. Now, within the church, and that's what's coming up next, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more, as you see the day approaching. And the ideal of coming together for the church service is summed up right there. Encourage one another. Make sure we understand this thing, and encourage each other to continue to do good, which is going to be part of the ministry of teaching these things and then encouraging people to grow in this. And that's, again, the purpose of the church. And we'll see more of that later. Here's that tricky verse right here, verse 26. And this is where you got to decide, where you flush everything I've just said, or you say, I think I understand this. And we'll talk about it here in more detail next week. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, you understand the kind of what we've been, the doctrinal part and this introduction here of how we got direct access to God. Now, if you deliberately keep on sinning, like what does that mean? Deliberately, now pick out a sin. Here's this sin, whatever this sin is. If you deliberately keep, now what, first of all, what is that sin? It could be a huge list of sins. First of all, where is that list of sins? Where has he identified those sins in this book so far? Again, I'm arguing my case. I don't want you to agree with me. I want you to understand my case. Because if you just jump in and you're witnessing to somebody, or you're having a conversation, or you're texting online to somebody, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. See? So if you're still doing the sin and you know it's wrong and you keep doing it, there's nothing you can do about it. You're stuck with that sin. Yeah, except for 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive the sin. And you just got in saying, no sacrifice for sin is left because sin has been taken care of. I don't even remember it anymore. So is that a list of this unlimited listing of sin? Or is it in context, this is the sin. Here's holy. Here's the presence of God. Here's you. And here's you going to God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who makes your way. He's the way and the new and living way to access God. If you continue to sin, if you say, no, it's my good works, or it's going to be the rituals, or it's going to be my modern, postmodern false philosophy, all okay. God accepts everybody. Okay, if you deliberately fill that box in with something wrong, like my good deeds, my rituals, my sacrifice, my church attendance, my ministry, I'm living a pretty good life, I'm trying to deal the best I can, or God accepts everybody. Okay, if you replace this Jesus with anything, now there's no sacrifice for sin left because you erased the sacrifice for sin. You replaced the way. And if you understand, now he would be talking in 63 BC, he'd be talking to Jews over here in the temple, and Jesus has been presented. Jesus, again, for them, a lot of them saw him, and a lot of them heard people who saw and ministered with him. So they're either first or second generation Christians. So they've got, in a sense, a completely different experience than we've got. And they've got their temple down here. And the message is, Jesus fulfilled this temple. He is now the way. If you now say, I'm going to not do that, I'm going to continue to access God through the temple, understand, you can't get to God through here. Because, first of all, only the priest could go in here. You're standing outside here wondering, when do I ever get to go in? You never get to go in. Here's your way. And if you say no, then you're done. You're done. Now, that would be the same thing as rejecting Jesus. I mean, you've heard the message. So I'll read a little bit longer, and then I'm going to go to the notes. Verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning, and you got to keep that in the context of this book. You can't just put that out there on a Facebook post or, you know, argue, if you keep sinning, you're going to go to hell. It's like, in the context here, you've rejected Jesus, who's been presented very plainly. Said, I'm going to find another way. I'm rejecting this. You're sinning against Jesus. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now notice what the sin that it's being compared to. The sin it's being compared to is rejecting. It doesn't say anyone who, you know, smoked cigarettes in the Old Testament, they were banished from the people and never entered the temple again or whatever. No, they're saying, again, I just picked out a sin. I don't think if you smoked, I mean, that's your own. I think your doctor would be more advising you than, yeah, I just grabbed something. So, I mean, I just grabbed something that was kind of neutral. I don't smoke, never smoked, but I'd like to smoke cigars. But I got to wait till Tony dies, and then I'll try. So that's my view on smoking. But I don't smoke. But I do work out several times a week, and it would really affect my mile. I've got to run a mile for my birthday for a time mile on April 4th. And I'm going to be 62. I'm going to try to stay under 8 minutes again. And so smoking, I'm against that because that would really affect. I'm even against breathing dust in the shop. I started even wearing a mask when I cut wood. I didn't even used to do that. Anyway, okay. What is the issue? The issue was not smoking, okay? The issue that they're saying, that they rejected the covenant of Moses. They rejected Moses' covenant. If they violated the covenant of Moses, watch this. It says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If you reject it, said to Moses, it's like, Moses, I ain't going to do it. I'm going to eat pork. It's like, and I'm going to pick up sticks on the Sabbath and start a fire to cook my pork. And I'm going to cook my pork in front of an idol to Molech while I'm eating the pork on a Sabbath on the sticks I picked up during the Sabbath. Okay, this guy's really a rebel. They died. If two or three people saw you do that, they testified to it, you were killed because you didn't accept the covenant of Moses. Now he says, we got now a new covenant. Now in this new covenant, the only thing we've discussed is Jesus and trusting Jesus and rejecting, not trusting this for your salvation or your closeness to God, but trusting the new covenant promised by Jesus, who says, I will write my laws on your hearts, I will put my spirit in you, and I will be, you will not have to say to your brother, know the Lord, because they will all know the Lord. They'll all have direct access to God. In other words, the very fact that you've got direct access to God, the laws are on your heart, the spirit is in your life, that is now, I would think, speaking of, you're being sanctified, you're being conformed into his image. But if, here, right here, if they rejected Moses, they died. That was the new covenant, or the old covenant. New covenant, if they reject the new covenant, and you reject Jesus, how much more will your suffering be? Again, and that was, again, we're not talking about moral sin. We're talking about rejecting the covenant. The Jews would accept the covenant. If they didn't, they perished. If you accept this covenant, you're in good shape. If you reject this covenant, there's no hope for you. We're not even in the level of sinning yet. We're just accepting or rejecting the covenant. This is no different than an evangelist standing up saying, I plead with you, accept Jesus. And if you don't accept Jesus, there's nowhere else to go. It's the same thing, except they're talking covenants here. How much more than, I'll me read verse 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? See, who has continued to smoke cigarettes. That's not what I said. Who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. How would you trample the Son of God underfoot? You say, I'm not trusting Jesus, I'm trusting my good deeds. I'm not trusting Jesus, I'm trusting the rituals of the temple. I'm not trusting Jesus, I'm trusting that. The new philosophy is that everyone's okay. God accepts everyone. So you're trampling on Jesus. Yeah, I don't think God would send anyone to hell. So everyone's going to go to heaven. You understand? That's trampling on the Son of God, because the Son of God literally came to earth, lived a life, and died on the cross to pay for the sins of man, to remove sin. So God will say, I don't remember your sins anymore. And you're saying, that wasn't necessary. God accepts everybody. So you're just trampling on the Son of God. You're just trampling on the entire message of the gospel. Yeah, I think so. Okay, if you did that to the law of Moses, you died without mercy. What do you think is going to happen? And that was about rituals. This is like real. This is like the only hope you've got, and you threw it away. How much more seriously do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant? What covenant? The blood of the new covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Meaning, he's saying, what do I need to do? We did it for you. You just trust Jesus and come to God. And you've insulted the Spirit of grace, saying, yes, but I also brought along a list of all the good things I've done. And these are the sins I've stopped doing. Okay, you are insulting the Spirit of grace, who says, come as you are and we'll change you. Oh, no, there's no need. I've already changed myself. Here's all the improvements I've made. Okay, you have no idea. We are talking about God himself, the Trinity, who is absolutely holy, accepting you as you are with the full intention of conforming you into his image. And you have the audacity to say, oh, no. We're pretty much the same. I've already taken care of all the... I've stopped smoking. So I think we're pretty much the same now. It's like, oh, you just insulted the Spirit. He was going to help you change, and you already got it. You already took it. It's like a kid coming into my shop class, and I'm getting ready to go over safety, and he raises his hand and says, my dad's got one of these saws in the garage. He's let me use it once. And kind of gives me the look like, you and me are pretty much the same. It's like, that kid goes to the back of the line. Because no, you are not touching my saw because your dad's got one in the garage. And that's the same. You've just insulted the shop teacher by saying, oh, I pretty much know how to do all this. And again, I'm not that big of a jerk, but you know, some kids will say, oh yeah, you know, I do. I encourage them. They'll say, well, I did this, and I work on wood in my shop and all in my garage. Oh, okay. Now you got to be careful, because some of them have grandfathers with fully equipped shops, and you got to be careful because sometimes they bring in things that their grandfather made along with, like, oh, that's pretty nice. I don't know how you did that. So there is, I'm not God, but I pretend I am. But nonetheless. Verse 30, for we know him who says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. In other words, that whole idea, God is going to be forgiving and accept everybody. No, we all know the one who says, it is mine to avenge and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So right there, anybody says, well, God will never do this. It's like, whoa, wait. This is the same God who torched these people is the same one who made the new covenant with Jesus. And that is the God who says, it is mine to avenge and I will judge my people. So don't just be saying, well, it's all going to be fine. It's not all going to be fine if you reject Jesus Christ. Even if you're in church, even if you say you're a Christian, because you can be in church and you can be in the same like political or social setting, but you're not trusting Jesus. You're saying, in our church, we don't smoke. And so I don't smoke, so we're all good here, right? Yeah, and we reject people who do smoke. So we're good here. It's like, well, wait, that's not the Christian message. It's like, and so you've rejected this, and you're all, someone else may have accepted Christ, and you're over here just kind of holding up a moral standard. You're like in the church, calling yourself a Christian, but you've trampled on the Spirit of grace because you're still holding a moral code. And again, that's hard to see. I mean, that's hard to kind of distinguish. Especially when, I'll say it again, I'm spending time on this because I realize how many times I do not have a clear conscience before God because I know what I did. It's like, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about what you did, Galen. We're talking about what Jesus did. You have a clear conscience because the way is open. It's a new and living way. Yeah, but I did. It's alive. Jesus is alive, and he's cleansed the way for you. Yeah, I just don't feel right. I got a guilty conscience. Well, then confess your sin and come back to the light. I mean, it's gone. He is faithful and just, he's waiting for you to come. He's waiting for you to go through the living, new and living way. Does that make sense? And I say that because as I was teaching this or studying this, I began to realize, because, you know, at first you're all, this is about the Jews, this is about some other people. And it's like, ever replace Jesus? Well, no. The only way of salvation, doctrinally, there's only one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. That's in my doctrinal statement. I know that. And I have access to God through Jesus Christ. So, and then it gets this part about having a clear conscience. It's like, wait, I don't always have a clear conscience. Right, because you're not always trusting Jesus. Sometimes you're trusting yourself. If you're always trusting Jesus, you always have a clear conscience. That doesn't mean you never sinned. It means you know you have a clear conscience because Jesus has made the way. If you recognize sin, well, you confess it and continue to improve. But a lot of times my conscience is based on how I performed over the last 48 hours. And so again, this right here is, I hope I'm not boring you with it, but for me it's like, it's basic. I mean, this is basic Christianity 101. If you went to a Christian class 101, you'd say Jesus is the only way to God. Anything else, if you're trusting in your baptism or church attendance, it doesn't get you to God. Okay, we all know that. Why are we covering it? Well, because I'm still here with a sin nature, and I still, when I sin, have a guilty conscience, and I try to figure out how I'm going to get back to God. It's like, well, you don't need to try to get back to God. The way's been made. It's open. A living way is made open. You just need to realize, stop trusting yourself and keep trusting Jesus. Now, again, what about your sin? Well, that's another issue. We're going to talk about that, and we have already. Okay, I'll read this again. For we know him who says, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Then he ends this section. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he's talking to people. I don't think he's talking to people who are smoking cigarettes, and they know they shouldn't. I think he's talking to people who have been introduced to Jesus, and they're saying, I'm going to find a different way. And he's saying, you're going to go to God, and there's no other way, and you're going to fall into the hands of the living God, and you've got no cover. It's a drift. Look what happened to those who reject the law of Moses. What happens if you reject the new covenant? It's a dreadful thing. And I think he's making a direct connection there. We are on the notes here. I kind of want to, I'll have to do this next week because I want to review this, but I want to make a few points and continue on. On the notes on page 1, we got the English Standard Version at the top, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So I get right, therefore, brothers, we have confidence. I write this down right there, the word confidence. We have confidence. It's point 4. We've seen this word pop up already in the book of Hebrews. It's the word pharesia in the Greek. It means freedom of speech. Now again, this is a Greek word. It means freedom of speech. It means confidence. It means you walk into someone and you're not worried about getting canceled. You're not worried about the woke culture. You just come in and just say, here's what I think, and you just feel free to speak. And you've been in situations where you feel free to speak. You just speak. Here's what I'm thinking. And that's what this word means. You can approach God with I feel free to speak here. And it means confidence, especially in speech. And it's translated to say, you know, boldness, confidence, and openness, especially in, again, the ideal of speech. So you can boldly come to God and say whatever, as in, Father, I have sinned. I did this. Okay, we're good. I mean, it's like you're confident. In fact, it's going to talk about in our time of need. When do you think your time of need is? Well, it can be financial. It can be health. But in the context, when is your time of need? When you have sin. It's like, well, what do I do with this? Hide it. No, in your time of need, I have a need. It's like, well, go to God. Hey, see this? Got it. Gone. I mean, the very fact that you're willing to confess your sin, in fact, even David in the Psalms confessed sin. The very fact that you're able to look at something and say, I was wrong, I confess that was a sin, that in itself puts you in line with God and it's cleansed. If you're saying, I'm going to hide this, I'm going to protect this, I'm going to continue to do this, I think this is fine, and God says that's a sin, well, now you've got this separation and you're going to have this darkness. But if you say, this is a sin, I know it's a sin, well, then just admit it, yeah, and then you're back on God's side. You're now in agreement with God. Our access to God, here's the things, right, I wrote these things down, and I'll quit with this. Our access to God is not, one, sacrifices, obviously, dietary laws, 3, merit or good deeds, or point 4, even our own sinless existence because of this right here. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And even as you're walking in the light, as he is in the light, and having fellowship with one another, notice what happens. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That is an amazing statement. You're walking in the light, in the revealed truth you know, as he is in the truth. And you have fellowship with him. You have complete fellowship with him in Christ, with God through Christ. And in that condition, you are sinning. It's like, whoa. Right, you're sinning on that microcosm layer that just your human existence, you don't even know. And it's cleansing you from all sin. You can't even identify it. The ideal here is when I sin, I did this. Those are like the mountains of popping up in my existence. But underlying in my human condition is this underlying just rubble of just sin. It's corruption. It's called the sin nature. It's continually pushing me towards rebellion. But as I walk with God, I'm in the light, as he is in light, trusting Jesus, all that's being cleansed because I'm continuously sinning, because I'm continuously living on this side of eternity in a human body, with a human soul in a fallen state. That's basic doctrine. But now, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, if you were to say, right here, if you were to say to me, I disagree with that, well, then I'll just read the next verse. If we say we have no sin, or if you disagree with what Galen just said, you deceive yourself, or we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, on the other hand, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now again, I'm reading that and I'm teaching that. You need to think about it and understand it. And there's always, you know, more to the story. Again, very just like I can only identify certain sins, there are other things in my life that I haven't been able to identify. I can only teach the part that I understand. And I'm trying to say in the Word of God, but there may be underlying things there that come up and correct that. And that's why we're here. We're encouraging each other, doing our part. I've taught you these things, but if you read something and you know, hear another teacher or have your own ideas in line with the Word of God, we want the truth. We don't just want some little pet doctrines that we've got. I've got to pray, and we've got to quit. And we'll pick this up next week, kind of clean this up and press forward with this. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your Word. We do thank you for Jesus, and ask that we would have total confidence in Jesus, that the Spirit that you put into us and the Word that you proclaim to us would continue to help us understand this, that we would have a clear conscience, not because of our own perfection that we see, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that with that placement we have in Christ, that we can continue to grow and become more like Christ. But please, Father, help us understand the free access we have to you through Jesus Christ and the power that gives us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.